We're going to be in John chapter 8 today. We could probably spend 4 or 5 weeks in this chapter because there is so much that's in there. But we're not going to do that. At least David won't let me do that. We're just going to pick out one portion of the passage today. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 47. Of course, in this chapter, Jesus has declared that he is the light of the world. And he begins having conversation with the Jews in the temple area there, and they start challenging him on this and that. But we're going to pick up the reading in verse 31. So it goes something like this. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Several years ago, my daughter-in-law, Christina, got a very special birthday present for her husband, my son, Christopher. It was 4 tickets to go see a Red Sox versus Yankees baseball game at Yankee Stadium in New York City. Now, if you doubt the veracity of what I'm going to tell you, my son-in-law, Rob, was there, and he will testify to this. For some reason, we were all going to be in New York at this time, so from my wife's hometown in Middletown, New York, we took the train down to Manhattan, got on the subway that was packed like a sardine can, couldn't even breathe, and rode up to the Bronx to Yankee Stadium. As we got into the stadium, we found where our section was and where our seats were. And as we looked at the rows and where we were supposed to sit, there were people sitting in our seats. And I politely said to the folks, "I think you're sitting in our seats. We have these tickets with these numbers on." They said, "Well, we have these tickets with these numbers on." I said, "Oh, really? Okay." Well, a couple of rows down, there were some empty seats there, so rather than make a fuss, we just went in there and sat down for about maybe half an inning. And then some people came along and said to us, "I think you're sitting in our seats." And I said, "Yep, we probably are, because there's people up there that are sitting in our seats." So we got up and we let the folks have their seat. So I found one of the security people that was strolling around there, and I said, Are we in the right place? I said, these are the tickets we have, and we're supposed to be in these seats, but there's other people sitting in those seats that have tickets with the same numbers on them. Let me check this out. Give me your tickets. So he took my tickets. We all went down to the row, and he asked the people sitting in our row, let me see your tickets. So he looked at them, and he compared them. He says, all of you, come with me. This is about the third inning now, okay? Am I right, Rob? So we followed this guy down into the bowels of Yankee Stadium. And he said to us as he went into his office, you wait here. So eight of us waited there for 10 to 15 minutes. And pretty soon he came out the door, and he had four tickets in his hand. He said, whose tickets are these? I said, those are ours. He said, you gentlemen, enjoy the game. See you later. You people come with me. They were either, I forget, were they escorted into the office or out of the stadium? Into the office. They had counterfeit tickets. We had the genuine article. Okay, so we were given our tickets, able to go back to our seats. We missed about 2.5 innings. Fortunately, the game went into extra innings, and the Red Sox beat the Yankees at Yankee Stadium, which was sweet revenge because Rob and I are Red Sox fans. Christopher and Chad are Yankees fans, boo. And so they got beat at home. But do you see how embarrassing that is to think that you have something when you really don't? You think you've got the genuine article, but then you come to find out it's counterfeit. And these people were totally embarrassed, and they had to leave because they did not have genuine tickets for the stadium. That type of thing is embarrassing and is deceptive because I don't know if they knew for sure if those were genuine tickets or not. They may have bought them from a scalper, or they may have tried to create them themselves. I have no idea. All I know is we got the seats. But you know, when we come to spiritual matters, if we think we've got the genuine, but we actually have the counterfeit, it's not just embarrassing or deceiving. That is downright dangerous. And that's what Jesus is facing here as he's talking to these Jews in the temple court. If you look at verse 30, as Jesus is defending himself and telling them who he is, it says there in verse 30 that many of the Jews believed in him. And then we come to verse 31 and it says, to those who believed in him. But we have to understand that the belief wasn't the kind of belief that we really talk about in the scriptures because of what takes place in the dialogue that follows. And so this morning, in order for us to understand whether or not we have genuine faith and we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, Jesus, I believe, gives us four tests that we can take to find out whether or not we are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to go line by line through this, but there are four things that Jesus says in particular that I think will be beneficial to us to know for certain that our faith is genuine and not counterfeit, because we don't want to come up to the last day and think that we're going to get into God's stadium and he says, your ticket's no good. Get out of here. All right? Test number one, abide in Christ's word. In verse 31, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Now, the New International Translation here is not totally accurate with the Greek. The Greek literally says, abide in my word. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And what does that word abide mean? Well, the Greek and the English are pretty close to one another with this word. Abide means to act in accord with, to submit to agree to. It means to remain steadfast and faithful to, or to keep. And of course, Christ's word is the whole of his teaching. Everything that he taught, everything that the apostles taught us, all of Scripture. These are the things that we are to abide in. So what does this mean? This means if we are truly disciples of Christ, our lives are going to match up with the teaching of the Scripture. It means that we will hold on to the Scriptures, that we will order our lives according to the pattern of the Scriptures, and that when people look at us and they read the Word of God, there ought to be a very strong correlation there. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? It also means that we are steadfast and faithful to the Scriptures. You probably have run into people in your Christian experience that have made some kind of a profession of faith. They stick around for a while, and then, you know, they just kind of wander off, and there's nothing much more that happens in their spiritual lives. They kind of go back to the way they were before. Jesus says, if you are truly my disciples, you will abide in my word. You will be steadfast to the word of God. You will be faithful to the word of God, and your life will be ordered by the word of God. Everything I do, I try at least to filter that through the scriptures. My worldview is based on the Bible. My values are based on the teaching of the scriptures. The way I endeavor to live my life, and I am not perfect, believe me, ask my wife, okay? The way I endeavor to live my life is according to the pattern of the scriptures. I want to abide in the word of Christ. It's not just reading it, although that's important. Reading and studying the word of God is essential. But it needs to have more than head knowledge. It needs to sink down into our tissues, down into our entire being, so that our lives are ordered by what God has commanded us in his word. Later on in this gospel, Jesus is going to say in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain or abide, and it's the same Greek word that's used here in chapter 8, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain or abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. You see, there's this essential quality that we abide in Christ, that we adhere to him, we remain steadfast and faithful to him. And Jesus says, this is a true test of whether or not you are my disciple. Those who are my disciples abide in my word. So if there's not life change, if we are not reflecting the beauty and the glory of Jesus, if our behavior and thought patterns are not ordered after the scriptures, basically Jesus says here, we don't have any right to claim to be his disciples. But if we do that, if our lives are changed and transformed, and we live according to the pattern that the scriptures teaches us that we should live, then we can indeed claim to be Jesus' disciples. Second test he gives us. Live in victory over sin. Verse 36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now Jesus' word to these people about abiding in his word and them knowing the truth and the truth would set them free sets off a flurry of activity in their minds. Because they retort and say, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. Which is an out-and-out lie. Where did the descendants of Abraham live for 430 years after the death of Joseph, Jacob and Joseph? Egypt. And what was their condition in the land of Egypt during those years? They were slaves. When God did deliver them from slavery in Egypt and he brought them through the wilderness and finally to the promised land, he told them, you go in and you destroy all the people that are in the land. Did they do it? No. So whenever they rebelled against God and started worshiping the foreign gods and doing sacrifices to them and everything else, what did those people who were not driven out do to the Jews? They enslaved them. Okay? And there were times that they were under great torment by their masters until a judge would come along. They would cry out to the Lord and he would deliver them for 20 years or 30 years. And then they go do the same thing. Go read Judges again. I've just gone through Judges and oh my word. Oh, those people. Yeah, look at us. Okay. After hundreds of years of God pleading with them to come back, worship him, obey the law, do the sacrifices and everything else, he sent Nebuchadnezzar down into the promised land. And where did the Jews wind up? In where? In Babylon, as slaves. Exactly. You know? And as Jesus is holding this conversation in the temple with these Jews, What is their condition as far as their society is concerned? Are they totally free? No, they're under the thumb of the Roman Empire. Now, they had a certain amount of freedom. They certainly had some religious freedom and so forth. But boy, if any of them got out of line, the power of the government came right down on them. They had to pay heavy taxes to Caesar to support the Roman Empire. They weren't a free people. They were really enslaved. But yet, in their thinking, oh, we've never been slaves to anyone. Do we ever do that? Oh, I'm a good person. You know, I do this and I do that and I'm nice. And we deceive ourselves thinking that we're not slave to anybody. What does Jesus say here? Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Paul says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So you see, we're all in this boat. These guys were in this boat. They were slaves to sin. They were living after the flesh and living after, well, who? Now, they didn't have room in their hearts for Christ's word because they were listening to somebody else. He said, you're listening to the words of your Father, and you're doing his works. But Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus came to set us free from the power of sin. And if we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, we should be those who are appropriating that victory of Jesus that he has granted to us through his death and his resurrection. We have the ability now, as followers of Christ, to say no to sin. Go read Romans chapter 6, where Paul talks about our dying to sin, being baptized into the death of Christ and raised to newness of life. We now have victory, we have power, and Jesus is saying here, the only way that you can be free is if the Son sets you free. What's that mean? We can only be free with a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no other way. We can't make ourselves free. We can't buy ourselves free. We can't earn ourselves free. The only one who can give us freedom and victory is Jesus. And this is what he's calling these people to, is faith in himself so that they can be free. So again, as I said, the only way that we can be free from sin's power is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. What's Paul say in Galatians chapter 5? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. A test that we can give ourselves to know if we are truly disciples of Christ is if we are experiencing victory in our lives over sin. Because the only way we can do that is to have Jesus residing as Lord and Savior in us. Test number 3. Take God at his word. Latter part of verse 39, well, first part, they say, Abraham is our father. You know, he says, you're doing the works of your... Abraham's our father. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. So what did Abraham do? Well, do you remember back in Genesis chapter 15? God came to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Go out and look in the sky and count all the stars up there if you're able, because that's the number of descendants that I'm going to give you. And Abraham said, really? I don't even have a son. One of my servants is going to inherit my estate. How in the world am I going to be made into a great nation? And God said to him, I'm going to give you a son. He will be great, and you will have many descendants through him. What does verse 6 of Genesis 15 say? It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham took God at his word. Now, he had to wait 25 years, but he didn't waver. God said it, he believed it, and that settled it. He took God at his word. Now, in this context, Jesus is giving the word to these Jews. But were they listening? They weren't listening to him. He accuses them instead of listening to their father, the devil. Twice in this passage, he says, "You are looking for a way to kill me." Abraham didn't do that. You claim to be Abraham's children, but you're acting totally contrary to the life of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You believe your father, the devil, who is a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning. What did God tell Adam and Eve if they ate the forbidden fruit would happen? You'll die. So Satan comes along. He says to Eve, "Has God really said that if you eat that fruit, you will die?" Yeah. "Well, God's holding out on you. You're not going to die. You're going to become like gods, knowing both good and evil." And so Eve ate, and she gave to Adam, and he ate, and what happened? We died. Okay? Satan was the one who tempted them and caused the death of the human race. And ever since that day, we have been subject to death. He's a liar. Did he lie to Eve there in the garden? Of course he did. You know, if Eve had believed the word of God, and Adam also, we don't know what might have happened, but being free will people, going our own way, listening to the lies and the deceptions, that's exactly what these Jews were doing. They were listening to the words and doing the works of their father, the devil. Abraham was one who took God at his word, and he acted accordingly. You read through Abraham's life in the book of Genesis, and he was a man of unwavering faith. Yes, he had his issues. You know, this is my sister, which she sort of was, but, you know, he didn't want them to hurt him because of her beauty, Sarah, you know, all of that stuff. But Abraham walked faithfully with God. Abraham took God at his word. What God promised him, he took it to the bank, and he knew it was going to happen, and indeed it did. The test we can give is, do we take God at his word? He has given us plenty of information in the scriptures by which we are to live our lives. He has told us what pleases him. He's told us how we are to live, how we are to interact, what types of attitudes we are supposed to have with one another. Are we those who listen and believe the word of God as Abraham did? If we pick and choose what's convenient for us or what we like and just kind of throw away the rest, we're not disciples of Christ. That's not what Abraham did. He says, if you were children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. We need to have an unwavering faith in what God has promised us in his word and know that he's going to bring that to pass. I fear that there are those in the church today, and I don't know if it's this church, but I'm talking about the church in general, who think that, well, you know, if I come to church and I read the Bible and I learn the theology and I do this and that, I'm going to be okay. Hate to tell you, but that's not what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" You see, it's not enough just to have the lingo, enough to have a little bit of knowledge, enough to have the theology down right, enough to just go to church, you know, every Sunday. That's not what it is. It is taking God at his word. It is acting and believing on the promises of God that he has given to us in his word. And this kind of goes back again to test number one about abiding in the words of Christ. Are we steadfast? Are we faithful? Do we accept what he says in his word? so that that orders our lives and we are reflectors of the glory and the beauty of Christ. Now, test number 4. Obey God's commands. Verse 47, he says, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. Now, the word hear, does not just mean to have it go through your ear canal and somehow get up to your brain. Okay? The word hear means to pay attention to understand, and to obey. Now, how many of you parents have asked your child who is maybe playing a video game or talking on the telephone or reading a book or playing with toys or doing something that they want to do, and you say, go take out the garbage? Yeah. 5 minutes later, you come back, and that child is still playing the video game or talking on the telephone or working on the computer or reading a book or doing whatever they were doing. What do you usually say to them? Did you hear what I said to you? You ever done that? Okay. Now, what do you mean by that? Are you wondering if it went through the ear canal? No, the expectation is they're going to stop what they're doing, go take the garbage out, and then they can come back and resume what they were doing. Now, okay? Did you hear what I said to you? That means get up, take the stuff out, and then come back. That's what Jesus is saying here. Those who belong to God hear what God says. God says, do this. They drop what they're doing and they go do it. Or God says, don't do that anymore. And we stop doing that anymore and do what God wants us to do. You see, you cannot divorce faith from obedience or obedience from faith. The two just go hand in hand, like they're two sides of one coin. If we claim to have faith and be true disciples of Jesus, we will be obedient to the commands of God. If we are obedient to the commands of God, it demonstrates that we have faith in Him. Follow me? Does that make sense? All right? So obedience is definitely a clear indicator of our discipleship. If we claim to be followers of Christ, then we need to be those who obey Christ. We obey His commands. We hear His word, not just intellectually, but it becomes a part of our being, and we live in that manner. These Jews, however, could not hear Jesus' word because they refused to obey Him. They were obeying somebody. They were obeying their father, the devil. They listened to his words. They were trying to kill Jesus. They refused to accept his testimony. They refused to believe the message that he was bringing to them. A message that could truly set them free and make them into the true people of God. Remember old Saul? Went out to fight the Amalekites. Samuel told him, destroy it all. Don't save anything. What did he do? Samuel shows up. What is this bleating of the sheep and the baaing of the rams that I hear? He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. God had given Saul a command through Samuel to destroy everything. Saul decided he was going to keep some of the sheep and the goats and the cattle to offer sacrifices to God. Is it wrong to offer sacrifices to God? It is when God says to destroy everything. And that's why Samuel reprimands Saul here. And Saul lost the kingdom because of this. To obey is better than sacrifice. If we are truly disciples of Jesus Christ, we are going to be those who willingly and immediately obey what the Spirit tells us to do. Later in this gospel, John is going to record Jesus as saying that, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." I've heard a lot of people quote the second part of that verse. "I will give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." You can't have the second part of the verse unless you have the first part of the verse. And the first part of the verse says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." Do you want security in Jesus? I'm not going to get into the whole eternal security debate here. But what Jesus says here, the only way we can have security in Christ is to be a follower of Christ. We listen to his voice. We understand and we obey what he says. I've run across too many people who make a profession of faith, like these folks did, and they think that because they went to an altar or they bowed by their couch or their bed or said a prayer one day, they can go do anything they want to and they are secure in Jesus. I've got news for you. That's a lie. Jesus says we only get the eternal life if we follow him. That means we listen to his voice, we obey his commands. If we are not walking in obedience to the commands of the Lord, we have no basis for claiming discipleship of Christ Jesus. So the question comes to us this morning, are we true disciples of Jesus? Are we abiding in Christ's word? Are we steadfast and faithful to the word of God? Do we live in accordance to what it teaches us? Are we living in victory over sin? Are we experiencing the power of Jesus Christ to say no to sin and yes to truth and to righteousness? It's only through a relationship with Jesus that we can do this. Do we take God at his word? Do we understand what he says to us in the scriptures and accept it, even though we may not see the immediate result of that word? Abraham waited 25 years for a son to be born. God's given us promises in his word. They may not all come to pass in the next hour. Matter of fact, I'll guarantee you they won't. But can we take God at his word? Trust him. When things are tough, when things seem to be going downhill, when the clouds just seem to be so overwhelming and the fog is blocking the view for everything in our lives, can we trust God that he is in control, that he knows the way through, and he has promised to safely bring us to his glory? And finally, are we being obedient to the commands of Christ? I don't want anyone here to get to the gates of God's stadium in the sky with a ticket in your hand, and he looks at the ticket and says, "Counterfeit, get out of here." I don't want that to happen. I want all of us to pass these four tests and be certain that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, so that when we show him the ticket says, "Purchased with the blood of Jesus. Enter into the joy of your Lord." If you can pass these tests, I believe you have assurance that you are a true disciple of Jesus. If you cannot pass these tests, today is the day to begin anew and afresh with a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who can change you, forgive you, revolutionize your life, and give you a certain hope for the future. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to these guys, but they won't hear it because they're listening to their father, the devil. I implore you this morning, do not listen to any other voice but the voice of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit as he speaks to your heart and he leads your life. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us on this pathway to try and flounder around and find our way, but you have provided the way, and that way is through yourself, through your death on the cross, your resurrection from the grave, and your ascension to the right hand of the Father. Lord, you've given us indicators along the way by which we can know for sure whether or not we are your disciples. And I pray that each one who is here this morning would not leave this place until they are absolutely certain that they are a disciple of Christ. Those who are abiding in your word. Those who are living in victory over sin. Those who are taking you at your word, and those who are obedient to your commands. Move among us, Holy Spirit. I pray that your life would be seen in us for the glory and honor of your name. We ask in Jesus' name.